Well, good morning to you all. It's great for us to be together, great to be in the house of God and to worship together. Yes, as you've just seen here, we would like to encourage you to be a part of a life group, part of a Bible study, part of a fellowship where people are getting together to engage in God's Word, to grow together, to grow in love with one another. Of course, to be able to pray together and just see God's blessing come. It's a vital part of the Christian walk. I hope you know that. There's no commendation in Scripture. There is no directive given to us that we should live isolated lives spiritually. We are to be together with one another. And so we want to encourage you. This fall is a great opportunity for you to connect with one another and be engaged in that way. Life groups is a great way to do it. So I hope you take the message of that video seriously. And actually, as we're talking about that, I also want to mention to you the opportunities we have this fall for spiritual growth. Many of you have seen a brochure that looks like this, that gives you a little bit of an indication, a prompt for how you might move forward in your own walk with God this fall. And can I ask you this? Would you take this challenge seriously? We really want to move forward as God's people. In fact, you ought to know this. We did a survey just a few months ago from our congregation, kind of assessing where we are as a church. The area that came forward from your comments as the greatest area of need in our church life was with regard to spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. That is my own personal life, private life of Bible reading, devotion to God, prayer, my walking carefully with God, that sort of commitment to God, devotion to God, time of silence, listening to God, hearing God, and then obeying what God says to me as I hear Him. Those were the areas that we felt were most in need in our congregational life. That's very interesting. Because this fall, we've devised a way for you to just be deliberate about your intentions along those lines. And today, we're going to take it one step further. Today, we're going to ask you to make it public in some sense. What it is that God is calling you to do. We've divided it up into three simple matters. How can I deepen in my love for God? On this brochure, we have three texts. The first one is being rooted and established in love, Ephesians 3:17. That's the core. That's the basis of it, being rooted in the love of God. How can I grow in my love for God? What are the ways of doing that? It is the spiritual disciplines of reading my Bible, being in prayer, being obedient when God speaks to me, responding to the convicting move of the Spirit, that sort of thing, being rooted in God's love. And then the second part is the growing up part, the maturing part, becoming fully mature in Christ. And that often happens in context of fellow believers. When we walk together, we challenge one another, and we grow together. You need brothers and sisters in the faith to help you grow. And so often in life groups, 222 group, some kind of mentorship setting, Sunday school or something like that, Barnabas, those are great ways for you to walk together. And then finally, bearing fruit in every good work from Colossians 1 and 10. That's to take what God has given us and see it produce fruit in the life of the kingdom of God, to see others grow up in that. And so what we're asking you to do, and really want to ask you to do this today, and I'm asking those of you who are, you know, we're a bit sluggish on these things. We don't respond necessarily, you know, we just don't kind of leap to it. But I want to ask you to be bold today and to make some commitments. In fact, we've designed a little opportunity for you to do that. And so you're going to have, there are a couple of stations at the back of the auditorium. We're going to give you an opportunity at the close of our service as we're singing our final song for you to go back there. Yeah, we're going to ask you to get up from where you are. I know, this is so weird. We're going to ask you to get up from where you are, go to the back, take one of these. Do you know what this is? Okay, so we didn't do very well with that. But that's a root, okay? This is how you. This is how you're going to be rooted in love. Use your imagination. Come on, work with me here. That's a root, and this is a leaf. This is evidencing how we're growing and maturing, growing into fullness, and finally, Okay, there we go. This is a fruit, and so bearing fruit. So I'm going to put mine here. I've made my commitments, and we're gonna take opportunity to connect them to the tree one way or other or another. So a root, and put a leaf on here. And what you can do is just write on, write on your fruit or your leaf or root what it is that you're committing to. And I realize maybe this morning there's just one thing that God is challenging you with, and that's okay, begin there. But I would like over the course of the fall for you to be able to make those commitments and to see how God is, see how God leads you and blesses you. Are you up for that? We need those people who are, you know, our early adopters to kind of set the pace this morning, all right? Because it looks pretty sparse right now. And but we want to see that tree become full of life. As the leaves are dropping outside, leaves are going to be building on the tree inside. And as the fruit is coming off outside, it's going to be coming on in here, and the roots are going to be deepening. All right? And this will give us an indication of just how God is moving amongst us and how God is calling us together to move forward in these commitments. So I hope that you'll take that seriously. By the way, if you didn't get a copy of today's bulletin, there's a lot of information in there. It's thicker and heavier than normal. There's a lot there that gives you opportunities to move forward in your service. Your area of service might be one of the ways that you bear fruit this fall. So think about that. If give attention to that as you will. I think I may have some trouble this morning. Maybe I'm already having some trouble. But I want to draw your attention to Exodus 20 and verse 7. maybe you've heard in the news, back a few weeks ago in Ottawa, there was a satanic cult. Thank you. Bearing fruit already. There we go. There was a satanic cult that was putting on a very offensive event. It was called a satanic black mass. Do you have any idea what this is? Satanic black mass was being celebrated in Ottawa, first time in Canada, in a bar called the Coven. It was just an entirely satanic practice. What they do is they take from the Roman Catholic Church, they take one of the wafers that signifies the body of Christ, and they steal it away from the Roman Catholic service. They take it with them, and then they have a parody service where they really do homage to Satan and despise the name of Jesus. Now, it doesn't matter what you think about the Roman Catholic understanding of the host. It's offensive to any Christian believer to think that there's a group that would take what is most precious about Christ and defame it and profane it the way that group did. There were a number who protested, but because of the freedoms that we have to practice religion as we would, it went forward without a hitch. Satanic black mass. I hear it quite often in conversation these days. People don't have respect anymore. Do you hear that? People just don't have respect anymore. There's no sense of dignity, no sense of value. Nothing is sacred anymore. It seems to be an epidemic of our times. Maybe you would agree with me. We don't seem to have the ability any longer to distinguish what is honorable and what is worthy from what is base and what is profane. We've lost the sensibility that allows us to appreciate exalted things, to see what is exalted for what it really is. The same thing holds true for our attitude toward God. Whatever happened to the idea that we are to live our lives in fear of God? Whatever happened to that idea? It's common to hear people explain the fear of the Lord as, something like mere respect or reverence. But the Bible uses the word fear at least 300 times in reference to God. So maybe you would think twice. Maybe we should think twice before we scale it down to something that we can easily accommodate in our lives. And I think this whole matter becomes more puzzling when we read something like what we find in 1 John 4:18 that says, perfect love expels all fear. God's love expels all fear. So how do these two things hold together? How can we fear God the way we're supposed to when he expels, when his love expels all fear? I actually don't think it's all that difficult. Scripture is full of examples of how fearing God is a positive rather than a negative thing. It's a good thing. Let me just give you a few examples from early in the Bible. In Genesis 42 and verse 18, Joseph wins his brother's trust when he declares that he is a God-fearing man. He's still withholding his identity, but he says he's a God-fearing man. His brothers trust him. And it's because the midwives feared God that they obeyed him instead of the authorities by sparing the Hebrew babies. And then Pharaoh himself brought disaster on his nation because he did not fear God. And then Moses chose leaders to help him. On what basis? On the basis that they feared God and would not take bribes. And then he told the Hebrews that God met with them in this terrifying display of power so that they would not sin. The fear induced them to righteousness. And the law of Moses cites the fear of God as the reason to treat the disabled and the elderly well. And just so that you don't think this is only an Old Testament emphasis, the New Testament as well says the same thing. Jesus states that, in fact, he says this stronger than anyone else. He said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but who cannot kill the soul. He says, fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Paul himself says, to work toward complete holiness because we fear God. There is a message throughout Scripture that says fear of God is appropriate and right. And when we're faced with this evidence from the Bible, it's not surprising to find this exhortation from the book of Hebrews. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to take that with great seriousness. So it's clear from these passages that fearing God is good because it saves us from caving in to our own sinful nature and to our own desires that are far from God. That's why hearing that someone is a God-fearing individual inspires trust. We place our confidence in that person even more. And if they fear God, they're more likely to keep their word and treat others with kindness. It's a good thing. And in Romans 3, the classic chapter on sin, the fall away from our righteous relationship with God, it says this, that our chief sin is that we have no fear of God at all. So how are we to understand this matter of reverence for God, fear in this holy sense? Well, I like the way that William Eisenhower put it in an article called Fearing God in Christianity Today some time ago. I have these words on the screen for you here, so let me read these for you. William Eisenhower says this, unfortunately, many of us presume that the world is the ultimate threat and that God's function is to offset it. Do you get that? Like, what the real danger is the world, and God is there to kind of protect me from that danger. But he goes on to say how different this is from the biblical position that God is far scarier than the world. When we assume that the world is the ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power. For in truth, the world's threats are temporary. When we expect God to balance the stress of the world, we reduce him to the world's equal. As I walk with the Lord, I discover that God poses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my delusions so that he may reveal the truth that sets me free. He casts me down only to lift me up again. He sits in judgment of my sin, but forgives me nevertheless. Now, God is worthy of our highest respect. We're in the third part today of our series on the Ten Commandments, and we come to this third commandment, and it's all about honor and respect for the name of God. Exodus 20 and verse 7, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." We're to use his name with the utmost respect. Actually, the VeggieTales version of this, I think, puts it pretty well. It goes this way: when y'all use my name, you better mean it. Right? Why? Why does God have such an emphasis on his name? Why is that so important? Actually, I think it's just incredible how wise and rich and powerful this is. The Bible's full of understanding that our language really communicates who we are, and our language is so much an expression of our own action. Language is fundamental. What we say affects who we are. And anyone, James will say, anyone who can control his tongue is one who can control every part of his being. There's something special about what we say, how we use our words, that is first and foremost amongst all other things that we would do. Control your speech, and you can control everything else. It makes perfect sense that God would place this right here. First he says, have no other gods other than me, worship me alone. And then he says, you're not to make any graven images, you're not to make any idols, you're to worship me alone. Nothing that is lowly, earthly, that can represent me. Worship me alone. And then he says, when you speak my name, speak it with utmost reverence. God is rightly jealous about the honor of his name. And it is to be spoken with this highest order of respect. God's name is to be revered. Revered. In the Bible, God's name represents who God is. And when people know who God is, they should see the value of responding to God with reverence and confident faith. Now, don't think of this as a trivial matter. God is serious about this. He's serious about how we use his name, because so many things are tied to it. So those who follow God are called to lift high the name of God before the world. Paul actually presents our whole aim in life in this way. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That includes our speech. Whenever you pray, Jesus says, we are to pray this: hallowed or honored be your name. And when Jesus himself prayed, he said, Father, glorify your name. And the psalmist, they often tell us things like this: ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. That's what it is to speak the name of God as it is to be spoken. God says, when you misuse my name, it is no trifling matter. It's a big deal, because you're defaming my reputation. You're defaming my character. You are defaming my authority, because you're using my name flippantly or in some way other than what its truth reveals. And notice this commandment is backed with a strong warning. God says, or the scripture says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses the name of God. He will not be held innocent. I think it's important for us this morning, as we think about this, to ask the question, what does it mean then to use God's name wrongly? And then we come to ask the question, how is it that we use God's name in the proper manner? So firstly, using God's name wrongly. When we think about misusing God's name, we usually think about swearing. Sometimes we limit the force of this command simply to that, you know, to the use of some four-letter words or something like that. But there are many, many other ways that you can misuse God's name besides swearing. We take God's name in vain. Actually, I've got a list of them here that might be helpful. We take God's name in vain first when we use God's name disrespectfully and irreverently. When we use God's name in a way that doesn't evidence the highest regard. Deuteronomy 28:58 says, revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Revere it. You know, we do this when we mention the name of a dignitary. We usually give them some title of honor, Your Excellent Majesty, or whatever it may be. But it's, why do we do it? Out of respect. And sometimes not even respect for the person, him or herself, but for the office that is represented. But it is a matter of respect. What is honorable must be spoken of honorably. But how much more so with God, who is above all? We should speak of God with such reverence that there is just nothing else that is spoken of with such reverence. It's the God is the infinite majesty of heaven, and our speech reflects it. When we speak disrespectfully of God or God's works, it's an expression of contempt. It's an expression of judgment upon God. It is a total misuse of his name. Here's the second way. When we misuse God's name, when we use God's name dishonestly, when we use it not in accordance with the truth. I like the way Thomas Watson speaks about this. He has a line that goes like this. He says, we misuse God's name when we profess God's name, but do not live answerably to it. I like the way that's phrased. When we don't live answerably to it, meaning we don't live up to the dignity of God himself, whose name this is. Whenever we use God's name and not in a way that recognizes the worthiness of God, we misuse it. This is what Paul says in Titus 1:16. He talks about those who do not know God. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. This is when we use God's name dishonestly. When what we say and how we live are contrary to one another, well, that's deceit. And it reveals the uncleanness of our hearts. There's an old saying, goes something like this, pretended holiness is doubly wicked. If it's not real, it's even more wicked. So when we use God's name dishonestly, we misuse it. We also misuse it when we use God's name casually, just flippantly. It's a misuse of God. His name is never to be mentioned in a casual fashion. He's not spoken of except with holy awe on our hearts. We're to speak God's name in every opportunity with respect. We're not using his name rightly when we just shout out, oh God, or oh Christ, or oh my Lord, or whatever it may be. We can be so guilty in this way. As a Christian, we need to be careful about how we speak, even our slang language. A lot of slang is just watered down cursing. It's just watered down taking the name of God in vain. It's profanity, but with a substitute that we think somehow makes it a little bit better. So when you say, gosh darn it, it's the same thing as saying, God damn it. Right? That's a severe curse. Or when you say dang, it's the same thing as damn. Or when you say Jiminy Christmas and you think it's sweet and nice, it's nothing other than a substitute for the name of Jesus Christ. G is short for Jesus, as God is short for God, heck is short for hell, and people say whatever they might say, by gad, by gum, by Joe, by golly, gee whiz, my Lord, OMG, or whatever it may be. These are just variations of cursing. They came from profanity, and they are taking God's name in vain. Do you think that this is an expression of reverence for God? Is this one that says, well, in every use I'm going to revere and show the holiness of God by my use of his name? Do you think this corresponds with God's call for pure and edifying speech? Be careful how you use his name, casually or flippantly. Here's a fourth one. We misuse God's name when we worship him with our lips, but not with our hearts. That too is a misuse of God's name. Because there's an emptiness in that use, right? The emptiness is that I'll say the words, but my heart will not be in sync. It won't be in accord with that. But God calls for religion of the heart. God calls for affection from the heart. The author of the Proverbs 23 and 26 says this, my son, give me your heart. That's God's cry to his people. I mean, the heart is the chief thing, right? One person said this, "The heart is the incense that perfumes our holy things. It is the altar that sanctifies the offering." When we seem to worship God, when we put on the pretense of worshiping God, but we take our heart from him, well, this is using his name in vain. Isaiah says it very clearly, 29 and verse 13. "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." It's a misuse of God's name to be in worship in speech only and not with the fullness of our hearts. And then there's this. There are many other ways to express this, but here's another one. We misuse God's name when we pray to him, but we do not believe in him. When we pray, but our prayers are not filled with faith. We're not confident in the compassionate, loving, sovereign, powerful God to whom we pray. Isn't that right? Faith is a grace that greatly honors God. That's what Abraham was commended for this. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. This is how we honor God's name, when we're strong in faith. So when we pray, strong in faith. These are all different ways that we can misuse God's name, and there are many others that we could name. It comes down to this. I like what John Calvin says. We've got his words here on the screen for you. It says this. He says this. "Wherefore it becomes us to regulate our minds and our tongues so as never to think or speak of God and his mysteries without reverence and great soberness, and never in estimating his works to have any feelings toward him but one of deep veneration." Isn't that good? That's what our hearts are to be giving to our God. John Gill is another great preacher and theologian and author. He says this, "The name of God ought never to be mentioned, but in a grave and serious manner, and with awe of the greatness of his majesty upon the mind." God says, "Do not mess with my name." God's name represents his reputation, who he is, his glory, his character, his authority. And when you laugh at somebody who curses God's name, or when you put up with some indignity directed toward God, you're partaking in irreverent use of God's name. God says, "Use my name with awe." The fact is, I need to confess, I'm not as jealous as I ought to be about how people use the name of God around me. Sometimes I let it pass. I think there'd probably be a lot of people who are here with me that sometimes we just not quite concerned enough about the honor of God's name to speak up when it's used in a profane way. I know people who do. So we use God's name wrongly, but there is also the positive side of this instruction, and all of the commandments have this. They're stated in these negative terms, but they have the positive side to them. We are to use God's name rightly. Whenever we make use of his name, we're to use it with reverence and awe. So God promises blessing when we use his name correctly. It is fundamental in our pursuit of knowing God. And so here's the first way that I would say we could use God's name rightly. Say it with reverence. Say it with great reverence. Treat it with respect that is unlike anything else. Use it carefully. Use it with just passionate love for God. Use it as an act of worship when you say God's name. Don't let it slip out flippantly. When you say God, mean it in your heart. Mean it for who he is. Psalm 29 verse 2 says this, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory of God. Do his name." That's what our lives are to be about. Are you getting a sense of this? Just imagine if we took God's name with this kind of seriousness every time it's mentioned. That would change a few things in the way we do things, in the way we behave, in the way we worship, in the way we speak. Honor God's name. That's why my wife and I, we always research what we watch on TV. We have this little website that we go to, And we research what we watch on TV because you never know what you're going to get. And so often the name of God can be taken with, you know, the foul language can just be so pronounced. And we respect the name of God too much to sit through it and watch something that dishonors God. And we certainly don't want to pay for something that does that. There's a special offense when God's name is used as an expletive. Some people say, well, you know, it doesn't really bother me. It's something I can just sort of, you know, not listen and just let it happen. But it bothers God, and so it ought to bother you. Some people say, well, I just tune it out. I try to just not let it affect me. But how can that be? How can that be if you really love God and God's name is spoken of that way? How can it be that you just let it pass? If someone were to speak of my wife, you know, in a profane way, I would speak up about it. Just in my office before the service, we were going through our list, and one of the names was Holly Lindensmith at the back. Well, Holly's married now. She's not a Lindensmith. She's a Why Not. So Carl says, we've got to correct this. We've got to get her name right, because love inspires that the name is used properly, right? We just don't allow it to go on with some kind of, you know, disrespect. I want to challenge you to speak up for the honor of God's name. Of course you want to do it tactfully. Of course you want to do it as a good witness to Jesus Christ. But we do not let shame or defamation come upon the name of God when we have the chance to speak against it. Honor God. Say it. Say it with reverence. And here's a second one. Say it with integrity. Say God's name with integrity. We're not saying that you should do what the ancient Jews did, which was not to say God's name at all, substitute another term for it. You know, when they saw the tetragrammaton, the four letters that represented the name of God, Yahweh, they didn't want to, they didn't want to misuse it in any way, so they actually substituted another word for it, Adonai, which translates my Lord. So every time they would see it, they would say my Lord rather than Yahweh. But it's not that we are not supposed to say God's name, but we are to say it with honor. We're to say it with integrity. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. That's integrity. You speak about God in your life, then that means you turn away from wickedness. You turn away from sin. You repent of your waywardness. And you go the way that God designs. Our lifestyle can misuse the name of God. So if you call yourself a believer, act like one. Don't drag the name of Christ through the mire by your lifestyle. Your walk needs to match your talk. One preacher put it this way. He said there are two reasons why many people never come to Christ. First, they've never met a Christian. And then second, they have met a Christian, but it was one who was a Christian only in name, who claimed to be a Christian, but there was no real difference in their lifestyle. And so the person would say, well, if they're a Christian, they're just like me. There's nothing different. So why would I need to become a Christian? Why would I need to do that? As there's just no change involved. If you claim to be a Christian, let your life demonstrate it. Don't bring abuse on God's name. Say it with integrity. The truth is, there are people all around you, there are people all around us who watch what we say, especially when we speak up in our, you know, our public about our core convictions, about our faith and about our love for God. People will watch and they'll evaluate our speech and our actions and they'll line it up with the rest of our lives, checking to see how different we are, just how different our lifestyle is, how truly it reflects the honor of God. So guard your mouth, guard your actions. And here's another one. How do we use it correctly? Well, say it with conviction. Say God's name with conviction. Like you're in it, fully invested. Psalm 33:21 says, in him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. When God's name is given the reverence that it deserves, then it produces within us transformation, hearts that rejoice. There are thousands of verses in the Bible that say God has made promises to those who honor his name. whatever you do, you should do it in the name of the Lord. You should do it with trust. You should do it with full reliance upon his name. God is honored by that. There's power in God's name, and so we can have confidence in it. I love the story of David and Goliath. I love that great story, the story is David heard Goliath ridiculing God's name. Do you remember this? David is not a soldier. David is just a shepherd boy who's come to deliver some supplies to his brothers. And here there's this confrontation of the Philistines and their champion, Goliath, against all of Israel, and Israel is quaking in their boots. We often think of David as an example of courage. Here's this little boy, shepherd boy, who stands up against the great force of evil. And we tell people that they need to rise up and they need to confront the giants in their own lives. And yes, there's some truth to that, but I don't think that's the fundamental lesson of this story. The lesson that's often overlooked is that David is jealous for the honor of God's name, right? David is not just looking for some way to show his courage or his prowess. It's because God's name is being profaned by this giant champion of the Philistines. And he was not going to allow the Philistine to defame God's name any longer. 1 Samuel 17:26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Do you have that welling up within you? That's what it is to reverence the name of God. Who is this that would speak against the armies of the living God, the work of the living God, those that are dedicated to the service of the living God? Catch this. I want to read this to you because it's just so powerful. Think of little David out there in the field, you know, between the two armies. He's come to challenge Goliath. Saul's armor is too big and clumsy for him. He can't go with conventional weaponry. He just goes out with his sling, and he picks up a few stones from the brook. Verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day our Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." That's honoring the name of God. That's using the name of God with conviction. Here's the reality. The reality is this: you and I one day will give an account for every idle word that we have said. It's spoken clearly in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll give an account. It's a very sobering verse, and it makes you think about every idle word that you have spoken. I'll be judged for it. I'll stand before God and give an account, and so will you. The good news is we can be forgiven. Where we have failed, where we've come up short, we can be forgiven by trusting in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name, no other name, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. It's honoring the name of Jesus. It's coming in the power of Jesus. It's coming at the invitation of the name of Jesus. It's coming through Jesus. And that's how we escape our due punishment and find grace. That's what we need. We've all broken this command in one way or another. And it means that we're all doomed unless we have a Savior, and that's exactly what Jesus is. How many of you, when you were kids, whenever you spoke a foul word or something like that, your mother said to you, "I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap." How many of you said that? Okay, a few of you have had that. How many of you actually said that to your own kids? I have too, yeah. So, okay. You know, I actually knew some. Did it ever happen to you, by the way? Did you ever get, yes? I knew someone who said it had happened to them. And What this person said to me is, it doesn't work. Doesn't work. You can have your mouth washed up with soap, but it just doesn't clean you up. Actually, it's not a matter of the mouth and the tongue. It's a matter of the heart. That's what needs to be cleansed. It's not a problem of the mouth, but it's a problem of the heart. Whatever's inside of you, that's what's going to come out of you. So Jesus said, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And ultimately, if we're going to clean up our language, if we're going to clean up our worship, if we're going to clean up our use of God's name, then we have to have a change of heart. And Jesus is the one who can do that. God desires that we use his name with awe and reverence. Be serious about this. I can't say how profound a transformation comes when we use God's name with due reverence. So we've come up short. If we're honest, we've come up short. And the first thing that we need to do is acknowledge it and tell God that we're sorry. We repent of this. We apologize for the debasing of his name. And we ask for forgiveness. And we say, Lord Jesus, come into this in my life and give me that new heart. Give me that new tongue. Give me that life of reverence for you. There's a couple of practical things that you might want to consider. Yeah, you do that. You give this to Christ. You plead his name. And then you begin practicing controlling what comes into your mind so that you don't fill your mind and heart with things that will eventually come out that are profane and unworthy. So you don't listen to the things that are going to pollute your mind. You don't see the things that are going to pollute your inner person. You don't read, you don't give yourself to those things because you don't want it inside. And then here's a second thing. Just practice the knowledge of the presence of God, that God is with us. All the time, in every circumstance, God is there, right there. You might not see him, but he's right there. It's hard to speak evil of someone, to slight someone when you're standing in their presence, isn't it? Like, you ever break into the room when you know your ears are burning, people are talking about you, you step into the room, the conversation hushes. Because it's hard to say those same things in the presence of someone, but God is present with us always. If we just practice that, just live that, God is here. God sees every word. One of Linda's stories of how God convicted her and brought her to faith was that God knew. Even when no one else did, God knew exactly the thoughts that were in her heart. God knew what she said. There was nothing hidden. God sees. And so she knew she had nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, and confessed her sin and brokenness before God and received his cleansing, received his newness of life. That's what's available for us. There is only one God, and he alone deserves our worship. There is nothing on earth that can represent God in all of his glory and grace, so we must not put anything in his place. We must not allow any substitutes, and we must use his name with the utmost reverence because this is our God. May God bless his word to our hearts and to the transformation of our lives. I'd like us to bow in prayer together here and ask God with every part of our being recognizing that he is the holy, high, exalted one, that we would ask him for his work in our lives. Father, what we would say to you is that we so much long for the gifts that you want to give, for the life and the righteousness and the hope and the lifestyle and the honor that you would give. And Lord, our hearts just, we want for your name to be honored in our own lives. And how we confess we fall short. Forgive us, transform us. We want the honor of your name in our families. And Lord, how we can disregard what is holy, even in our family structures, our family practices. And in our community, God, that we would speak for your honor, and in our nation, that we would speak for your honor. Lord, this is what we yearn for. Let your name be exalted in all the earth. Let your glory be revealed. This we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to give practical expression to your desire, your response to God's leading in your life, as to how you will deliberately move forward in your love for God, deepening your love for God, deepening your love for others as we fellowship and labor together, as we grow together, and then bearing fruit to the honor of God's name. So I'm going to ask you, I put my indications up there. There are a couple of stations in the back, and you can just go back there. You can write down. You don't have to put your name on it, but just put down some word or two that indicates what commitment you want to make to deepen your life with God. Maybe God is speaking to you about baptism, or speaking to you about church membership, or speaking to you. It could be that today it's just to become one of his own. Could be that he's calling you to a regular life of devotion, more regular than what you've been able to do before. Could be that he's calling you to join a life group, to grow together with others, to move forward in your fellowship. Could be he's calling you to serve in some way that's going to bear fruit. Would you give expression to that? We need those who are, there are those that are a little more courageous amongst us, and there are those who are a little more fearful. They won't move until you do. So will you move? Just give expression to what God is calling you to. Maybe you don't have it all figured out today. Maybe it's just one thing. I know I got to do this. Do the one thing. Let the others follow. I want you to stand together with us. We're going to sing, and I give you freedom right now to go ahead and make those moves. Go to those back tables. Find a way to express your commitment this fall. a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name. On behalf of all of us, I want to say to you, thank you for doing that. Thank you for that public demonstration of the way you sense God is speaking to you. And it's so meaningful for us to see that, to know that God is moving us in these directions. The opportunity is not over. I want to encourage you, for those of you who just may not feel like I can do this in front of everybody, but now that the service comes to a close, it just might be the opportunity for you. Or if you can find a moment in the church life when there's nothing going on in the auditorium and you can sneak in and fill it out, tack it on there. We're going to give you opportunity over the next little bit. Just do respond to what God is calling you to do. Let's grow up. Let's deepen in our love for God. Let's move forward in our faith. Let's bear fruit. God is honored. God is revered. God is blessed when we bear fruit for his name. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Spirit rest with you now and always. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's have some time for fellowship together. Encourage one another.